And we are in the middle of a series that we call Thinking Clearly About Our Lives. As we start the new year, we wanted to think clearly about different issues. Today, we're going to think about spiritual growth. And thinking clearly about spiritual growth is why and how is that going to be important to us? You know, we start with the premise as followers of Christ that life is not an accident, that none of us are an accident, that we were created by God and God has made us for a purpose in this world, that each one of us have something significant to do in this life. And before you can become anything God wants you to be, you have to open yourself to God asking the questions, what is that something and how do I get there? Well, today's Super Bowl Sunday. As I said earlier, some have called it the high holy days of secular America. And in many parties, there will be people rooting for the Patriots to have revenge on New York Giants for spoiling their perfect season in, I think it was 2006. Others will be cheering for the Giants to do it again. Others will be rating the commercials for the value that they have in paying $2.5 million for 30 seconds of commercial time. Others will be simply enjoying the food, like Phil, and a chance to chat and party. But most of us will be thinking about football. It'll be on our mind. And you could argue that football is now the most technologically advanced sport there is. I mean, if you think about it, there are radio receivers sending plays into the helmets of quarterbacks. There are computer-generated graphics on the field that we'll see today indicating downs and distances. And there is all sorts of ways that they have advanced the sport of football. But there's something that when you turn on that flat screen and tune into the game, you're going to see that is very, very old. And that is, you will be watching at some of the most critical moments of the game to determine exactly where the ball is placed, located on the field, and how far someone has to go to get a first down. Now, that's the way it's been done since 1906, the year the NCAA determined that a team needed 10 yards, not 5, for a first down. And it was the first year that the forward pass was legalized. In Spalding's official football guidebook of 1907, there were rules set down that have lasted for more than 100 years, and particularly this one, to assist in measuring the progress of the ball. It is desirable to provide two light poles about 6 feet in length, connected at their lower end with a stout cord or chain 10 yards in length. Thus, the chain gang was born. Ever since then, from any peewee game you see out here to the pros, there is a group of officials that stand about 6 feet off the sideline with these blazing orange poles and this 10-yard length of chain stretched between them. One end is placed at the ball's original spot, the start of the team's drive to get 10 more yards and another first down. Even though the ball may be 25 yards in from that, there is someone standing on the exact spot where the ball was placed to help determine it. It can be one of the most dramatic and breathless moments when they call for the chain gang to come in and measure, because a drive can continue by as little as an inch, or you can come up one chain length too short. And we've seen a number of football games this year, if you're a football fan, that issue has become an issue. But because the chain gangs are limited to the human frailty of the eyeballs of the chain gang members, the margin of error is big. And so Pat Summerall, an NFL broadcaster, said there must be a better way because games are decided, careers are decided by those measurements. And you'd think that with the GPSs and the lasers that there would be a no-brainer to figure out a better way to do this, to measure this highly sweaty pile of humans and get through them to figure out where the ball actually was. Someone suggested putting a computer chip in the ball that would do it. But there are reasons that that was discarded. There was a device in 1929, a guy by the name of Luther Moore from Seattle patented, which was called a measuring device for football games. It used a telescopic sight along with wheels and pulleys that moved along the track and sidelines. But it was never used. In 1967, another patent for a football liner-upper device. It was his idea, I don't know. Using mirrors and sights on the field to compute the exact location. Lasers have been tried from the sidelines and from stadium lights, but nothing seems to work as efficiently as the old school chain gang to measure forward progress in football. So here's our question today. In spiritual growth, how does Jesus measure forward progress? There's a period in the Gospel of Mark whereas Jesus has come in on Holy Week and he's been paraded into Jerusalem and the crowd seems to be with him, that he's challenged. He's challenged by the legal authorities of his time. First question comes from the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are people who love the law and they want the law the way that Moses extended it to serve people. But they were so passionate about the law and so rigid about following it that they were hardened people. And they come up to trap him. They ask about taxation. They say, should we give our tax to the temple or to Caesar, who's occupying the land? What do you think, Jesus? They really wanted to trap him because if he says the Caesar, then he's going against the religious history. If he says to give it to the temple, Caesar's going to be on his back very quickly. Jesus asks for a coin and shows the coin to him and says, whose head is on the coin? And you know the famous words, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Wow. What great answer, Jesus. Whew, you escaped that one. Next, the Sadducees were up. The Sadducees were predominantly landowners. They were, let's get along, let's everybody get along and protect the status quo because I got a lot of land investments. And any disruption of those will really mess things up. But they didn't have a really strong theology. But one of the things they disagreed with the Pharisees on is they didn't believe in an afterlife. So one of the Sadducees stands up and says, Jesus, there's a woman. And she was married and her husband died and she married his brother and he died. And they go on and she's been married to seven of his brothers. Now, when the woman dies and goes to heaven, who's her real husband? Now, first of all, Sadducees didn't even care because they didn't even believe there was going to be a heaven. But they wanted to know what Jesus had to say about it. And Jesus said, you don't understand. In heaven, it's not going to be about marriage. It's going to be about other things. And there was one man in the audience that was very impressed. He was a scribe. Now, scribes were people that devoted themselves to reading and recording the law. They were exact. They were interested, fascinated in what would move people forward as organized communities. And these are the things that he had to say. The word of the Lord found in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another and seeing that Jesus had answered them well. And he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no condemnation. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any question. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you that there is purpose in spiritual growth, that you have defined how we can move the ball toward the goal line of our lives. But Lord, only you can help us filter that into our lives. And so please, Lord, take all of our hearts and minds, take the words of my mouth, and help us to draw closer to you. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So Jesus comes up on the sidelines of the temple. And there's a leader, a scribe, that sees him. Moves in closer, listens to the arguments and all the bickering about these rules. You see, the religious leader wanted Jesus to give them the favorable spot on the field of religiosity. But it becomes clear that Jesus plays by a different set of rules. He's got a different goal in mind. And so this young man asks him, Which commandment is first of all? And Jesus breaks out the measuring sticks. Two of them. One that is a place where we begin. He quotes from a very famous, the most famous Jewish passage, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 9. Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everybody nods. Everybody nods because for years that verse has been important. If you go to a Jewish house today, there is a little box on the doorpost. It's called a mezuzah. In that box, if you open it, is a microscopic script of this verse. The Mishnah, the oral tradition, says every devout Jew should recite the Mishnah. Should recite the Shema at least two times daily. That made a lot of sense. The starting point is God in our spiritual growth. Now, it's interesting what Jesus does to it. If you go back to the Hebrew in Deuteronomy, it only lists three things. But in this one, Jesus adds one. He said, with all your strength. Now, you might think that's a little strange, except for 100 years before Jesus came along, because of the Hellenization or the influence of the Greek world, everybody was beginning to speak Greek. And the rabbis were terrified that the Jews were losing the sense of ability to read Hebrew. So they translated the Bible, 70 of them. It took a number of years to translate it, 70 working their lifetime To translate it into Greek, it became known as the Septuagint. We know that the Apostle Paul read from the Septuagint. We see here that Jesus read from the Septuagint because in the Septuagint there are at least two manuscripts that use this word strength, except it's not the same word. Interesting. Jesus uses another word for strength in the Greek language. Instead of dunamis, which means might or power, he uses a word that is translated strength. Interesting, because three of these are internal things. To love Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Those are all internal attitudes that we take. But the fourth one is an expression. And to make it clear, he doesn't use power, which could be internal. You could see a muscular guy walking down the street, but unless he can lift a wheelbarrow, he is no good at all. And Jesus uses the word of strength. Jesus says that's the starting point. If you will, on the sidelines, there is a first goal. And that person marks where the ball is now. And we are advancing the ball just like the teams will be today to that second marker. Well, it starts, our march starts with God. It starts in what Jesus clearly says is termed worship. That is the first marking. Worship is essential because it begins our recognition of who we are and of whose we are. You know, on a football field, the players must focus all their attention on the snap of the ball. And they must be watching everything. But they have to be so focused to catch the nuance of any blocker or any running back or any backfield man that's coming out or at them to make critical decisions. It starts with a readiness and focus. The readiness and focus, Jesus says, is that we have to think about God. And that's the way we passionately put ourselves in the game. And worship is both an internal process that we do daily, and it's a corporate process. You know, football players, there can be star football players. But recently, one of the stars said, I could not do it if I didn't have a great team around me. Football is a team sport. And I'd rather have a balanced team than a superstar. Interesting. Worship's a little like that. When you show up, you not only represent yourself and you're taking things in for your life and you're giving things out for your life. You're saying to God, you are worth me getting up this morning. You are central in the focus. But you're also saying things to your neighbors. Those who are here and those who are not here. You're saying my allegiance, my focus, my starting point is on God. But then, even though Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? He cheats. He adds one. And the second is like this, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't manufacture these things out of nowhere. Like he took the Shema from one of the most important passages of the Torah or the Old Book, he took this from an obscure passage in Leviticus 19, where there is a review going on of the Ten Commandments, and it's sandwiched between two kind of irrelevant little laws. And interesting, most theologians say it's never paired anywhere else in Scripture with the same force and attitude that it is here with Jesus. He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In essence, what he's saying is, we prepare ourselves to drive forward, but where are we driving forward? We're driving forward to the kingdom of God. We are kingdom workers for God. We prepare ourselves here in the holy huddle, if you will. But a huddle is no good if you stay in the huddle. Ever seen a football team that just stays too long in the huddle? Come on, guys, it's a game we're playing. You got to get out there. And you drive toward what? Toward demonstrating the kingdom of God. And the way that we can demonstrate our love to God most is to let God's love shine through us to the world. That's what so impresses me about the Scout Oath. Every one of the issues of the Scout Oath says, I want to be honorable to people that I share this planet with. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be loyal. I want to be faithful. Those are attributes that as you young men try to strive to perfect those in your lives, you will be moving the ball down the field. You see, Jesus speaks from tradition. Other than in Matthew, where the same passage is quoted, he says at the end of it, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So you want a summary of the Bible, this is it. In Luke, the first question the man asks him is, who is my neighbor, Jesus? Not so in Mark. In Mark, this man truly skilled and studied in Scripture says, this man is amazing. He draws together the whole thing. It makes sense now. But in Luke's gospel, he goes, who's my neighbor? You ever ask yourself that? Who do I really have to deal with? Come on, God. There are those I don't want to deal with. Who do I have to deal with? And of course, Jesus then goes into the Good Samaritan story. The truth is, when we think clearly about spirituality, it's very simple. Love God, love people. It's very simple, but very difficult. We have the power to be receptive to God working in us and through us. We have the power to resolve to ourselves that we will make that more real. Every time you think and dwell on Scripture, there are a couple people this week that have shared with me, they're in the midst of reading, one the Old Testament, one the New Testament, cover to cover. And they're amazed at how much they're learning. Time with God. Time corporately with God. So that we can move football down the field. Imagine Jesus teaching us right now. Who would he tell you to love? How would he speak to you if you ask him what's the most important law? I don't think it'd be much different. Because I still think that the goal that God has is that he uses us to express the kingdom of God as we move down the field. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us and your power to help us clearly see the simplicity as well as the difficulty of really grasping what's important. But God, help us to live it so that our lives move down the field toward you and toward your kingdom. Toward the goals that we envision our lives to face, for we have been put here for a purpose. Amen. As we prepare